Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here this morning in the presence of God. Thank you, Brother Paul, for leading us through communion. It's wonderful to celebrate and remember together that Jesus is our Passover lamb, and because he died, we don't have to face the judgment of God. And what a wonderful thing that God sent a Savior, and we trust in him and we believe in him. And it's wonderful to be here this morning. If you would, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you would, pray for God's favor to be with us at this time. Let's go to the Lord. So, Father, there's no other place that we desire to be than in your presence. And, Father, we just give thanksgiving and praise for this opportunity. Lord, help us to understand the worth and the value of your precious word, and to come this morning to your table hungry, desiring to be fed. We pray that you would satisfy us richly, Father, that you would strengthen our souls, that we might be strong and serve you with energy and strength and passion. Father, our world is in great trouble, and it seems like this world is falling apart. But help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is enthroned and powerful, and we call upon his name. We pray for encouragement and strength to be your people and to be the solution for the world's greatest problems. Father, be in our midst this morning. We ask and we call upon your name. Would you bless the reading and preaching of your word? And we thank you for this congregation, Father, and all the many volunteers and all those who make sacrifice in order to continue this special work here at Main Street. And would you smile and bless us? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am very grateful to be here this morning, very encouraged. I am, from time to time, I have to pinch myself for the awesome responsibility and the opportunity to be associated with this special church. It's amazing how many unique and qualified servants that God has sent to this church to serve, many of which who were homeless themselves, and God has delivered them, and now they're actively serving this congregation. This is just such an amazing and special place to be. I'm really thankful for Caleb, the young man who led singing earlier today, and God is doing some really wonderful things in his life. He's a dear friend of mine, and I know that God, he doesn't send people here without wanting to bless them and bear fruit through them. God doesn't lay a foundation without finishing that building. And so I'm just so encouraged, and I would just ask once again for our church family just to continue to pray specifically for this church and this ministry, that God would use us to do big things in this community and in this place. He's entrusted so much into our hands. I'm extremely encouraged about God's answer to prayer with Christiana Johnson, one of our sweetest ladies that God brought off the streets and saved and delivered from so many different things. For a while, we weren't sure if she was going to make it. And we've recently received good news that God has answered our prayers and that she is recovering. And I just continue to pray that God would bring her back to this church and use her to encourage thousands of people as we desire to capture her story, which is just one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard from anybody. And so this is such an amazing, special place, and I hope that God will just encourage us in these uncertain times to look to him and to believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and to pray with expectation. There's nothing God is going to withhold from his church, from his people. So it's good to be here this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some of the people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And so this is a familiar story to many of us, but undoubtedly we probably remember the story as it appears in both Mark and Luke's gospel, where we have the setting is more laid out for us in those accounts. We understand that Jesus comes to his hometown, to Capernaum, and he enters into a very crowded house in which there's no room even at the door. And we understand that four friends bring their paralytic friend, and they're attempting to get to Jesus, this mighty prophet who has been healing people, he's built this reputation, and they're not able to get to Jesus. So in their desperation and in their passion, in their love for their friend, they climb up on the top of this roof and they make their way and remove the tiles and lower their friend into the center of this gathering. And so this is a very familiar and incredible story. I want us to begin here and look back in Matthew at verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And so in this, we see such a relevant and beautiful picture of our role as Christians and the relationship that we're to have towards our friends and to the lost world. I want to draw your attention to this wording here. And when Jesus saw their faith, this is very interesting to me. If I were to read this story, my expectation would be that Jesus would see the faith of this individual alone. But isn't it interesting that Jesus saw their faith? He saw the faith of the friends and this paralytic individual. And it's interesting, too, of course, he could read minds, and he sees that they have belief in their mind and in their heart, but also faith is an expression of that belief, and he sees their action. He's amazed that they would go to such lengths to bring their friend to Jesus. And I believe that this is an example for us. And I want us to consider just one chapter ago the story of the centurion in chapter 8. This man is forever remembered in Holy Scripture as a man who surpassed all others in his generation for being a man of faith. If you remember this story, the centurion approaches Jesus on account of his servant who is near death. And so Jesus offers to come to this man's house and to heal this servant, upon which the centurion declares the following, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. And so, interestingly here, nothing is said about the faith of the dying servant. The text is plain as to the cause of the healing. It is a result of the exceptional faith of the centurion. And so, it is the servant who passively receives grace due to the faith of his friend. And I think this is the same point that we draw to the story this morning, where Jesus saw the faith of the friends as well. And I think we can draw this conclusion that one of the reasons why our family members and our friends are not getting saved the way that we would like them to is because we ourselves lack faith. And I'm not speaking in absolute terms. This is not always the case, but surely the reason why the kingdom of God is not advancing the way that we would like it to is because we're not bringing our friends to Jesus. We need to believe that God will save our friends. I don't want to say too much along these lines, but I don't want to say too little at the same time. It is undeniable that God uses the faith of friends and family in conversion. I think that is one of the big points of this story that God wants to reveal to us. I want you to consider that this man could not get healed without having healthy friends who had the ability to get him, to bring him to Jesus. And how common it is that the earnest seeking of a parent or a grandparent on behalf of their children is directly connected to the conversion of their children. And I want us to think about our own conversion. Maybe you can list off some friends who were instrumental in introducing you to Christ. I can say for my own story and my own salvation that I attribute that to friends and family and many other people who God used as instruments to introduce me to Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of one individual at this congregation. I won't mention his name, but he's a godly, elderly man, and he prays urgently with faith on a daily basis and even continually for the salvation of his family. And I can tell you right now, I will not be surprised when one by one they all come to Jesus, because this is how God works. He uses people in connection with their friends for salvation. And so also we need to consider that there are spiritually crippled people all around us. And this question comes to the forefront this morning. Who will be their friend and who will get them to Jesus? And so many people don't have four friends like this individual who both know the Savior and are willing to help get them to Jesus. And so there is a large group of people, if we think about this community, if we think about people that we know who fit into this category, they don't have four friends who are willing to do whatever it takes to bring them in contact with the one who has the ability to bring salvation to them. I think about the homeless. And this term homeless is so very limited, because people who are homeless, they're not just homeless. Many times they're friendless and they're lacking so many other different things. They lack true and legitimate friends. And many times those who are homeless are completely estranged to their family. They don't have any family. And so it's our responsibility to introduce these people to Jesus. And if not us, then who? And so as we think about missions and we consider the role of these four individuals, I want us to consider this text from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 12 through 14. I think this really begins to make sense as we look at this text. Romans 10, beginning in verse 12. Paul tells us, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And what a wonderful promise this is, and what a great picture this is of a mighty God to which whoever calls on him, if anyone calls on him, he is going to bestow riches and grace and just pour out, lavish riches and grace upon these people. If anyone calls upon the Lord, they will be saved. But here, as Paul continues his thought, he introduces a problem. Look at verse 14. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So it's required for these people. God's willing to save. He's willing to pour out riches, but we first have to believe. And then he continues, "And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard?" And so we must believe, but also at some point we need to hear about Jesus. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so there's a requirement that someone might be sent to them. A preacher might be sent to them so that they might hear and believe. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And when I think about these four friends in this story, how beautiful their feet are, that they carry their friend to Jesus, and they are instruments which allow this man to both be healed and for his sins to be forgiven. And what a perfect illustration of our role as we're called to bring people to Jesus. And so we consider this morning both the function and agency, the role of God that he plays in the salvation of the world, but also we've been considering this morning the role of man in the salvation of the world. And so make no mistake, God's plan for salvation involves you and me. And so we have the question now directed towards us: are we willing? Are we willing to be a friend to those who are spiritually crippled? And I hope and pray that that answer is yes. And so we have a wonderful text in Isaiah 6, which describes the call of Isaiah. He encounters the Lord, and I'd like to read this morning. Isaiah 6, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And so we see here that the Lord is revealing himself, that Isaiah is encountering the full splendor and majesty and the presence of God. And look at where this leads as we jump down to verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people.'" And as we reflect on this awesome call to the service of God from the Lord's servant Isaiah, the Lord is still calling those today. As we draw near to the Lord, as we encounter him, this is the message which the Lord wants to convict us with and place on our heart. He wants to call us to serve him and to be these friends and to go and do his work and to be sent forth. And I hope that this is your desire too this morning, that you would say, "Here am I, Lord, send me, allow me to be a friend, allow me to be this person of which Paul describes as having beautiful feet, who spread this word of salvation, who introduce lost people, crippled people to the Savior of the world." God is completely willing. There's no shortage of riches in heaven, and he is ready to pour them out. And I believe he is waiting for people with this same conviction and this same dedication and spirit of Isaiah to say, Lord, I'm willing in 2020, I'm willing in this community, in this neighborhood, among my family, among my friends, among my coworkers, to hear this call of God and to obey and follow your teaching. And so we reflect also on the divine agency. We are called, we are instruments involved in the salvation of the world. This is something that I believe the angels look with amazement that we have this great call. And so the work of salvation, though we are involved, though we are instruments, the work of salvation is completely of the Lord. It is completely His doing. Our job is limited. We cannot help heal their spiritual condition any more than we have the ability to raise the dead, but Jesus can, right? This is our job, to get people to Jesus because He has the ability to save completely, to heal, to raise the dead, to restore the spiritually crippled. And so in our story this morning, there's only one option. Observe that Christ is exclusive. They don't have multiple healers. These friends don't choose, oh, well, we can go here, or we can go here, or we can go at this time, or we can go at that time. There is one option, and His name is Jesus. Today in 2020, Jesus is the most culturally relevant name. Nations come and they go, but Jesus is always humanity's greatest need. Isaiah 40 tells us that all flesh is as grass. This is the way that the Lord looks at our condition. We're as grass. And then in verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And also I want us to consider this point, which we draw from the text. These four friends display urgency. There is a desperation and an urgency to get their friend to the Lord that he might be saved. And this is a necessary quality for us today as well. And so there is a desperation that is paired with love. And those who have this quality are emboldened to do extraordinary things, such as we have been reading about this morning. These men were not so much afraid of breaking social norms. Think about what they're doing. This is such an odd and strange thing to be engaged in. They're not embarrassed. They're not afraid of being embarrassed before the community. Think about if you were the homeowner and someone begins to tear apart your roof and to lower someone down into the midst of your home. Think about how strange and offensive this might be. But because of the urgency, because of the desperation, these men are not thinking about that. They have a one-track mind, and they're thinking about the healing of their friend, and they are engaging in risky behavior that could have easily offended a lot of people. And to those who seek God in this way, the Lord will not withhold His favor. We serve an awesome God who reciprocates when we call on His name. He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The reflection of a chaplain who served in the Civil War has helped me out quite a bit as I try to understand this biblical concept of urgency. And so I'd ask you to imagine this scene. Imagine a battlefield full of wounded soldiers, and then ask yourself this question: what should be the attitude of military doctors? What would be the appropriate stance to take? Would it be okay for them to take some time off, to take a vacation, to have a period of leisure while multitudes are critically wounded? Would that be an appropriate response? Can you imagine them saying, well, we're not really sure what to do? Or to say, there's really nothing for us to do. We don't really know what to do. And I think the Lord looks at us many times, and we can be guilty of this as there's a whole world in such urgent, desperate need to be introduced to Jesus Christ. And so many times the church is flat-footed. So many times we're thinking, I don't really know what to do. And sometimes we don't buy up and redeem the time the way that the Lord would have us to. And how much more should we, right, buy up the time in regard to urgent spiritual matters? Time is the most precious commodity, is the most wonderful thing that God has given us, and most assuredly, at the judgment, we will be held accountable to our Creator for the precious time that He has entrusted to His church. And those who have been most effective for God, those great heroes of the faith throughout time, they have guarded their time most closely. And I believe that this is true as a rule without exception. And so the devil, the enemy of man, he knows this full well, and he will do anything in order to get us to be distracted, to divert our eye from Jesus, to get us to waste our time as he knows we could be devoting ourselves to the salvation of the world. And so let us this morning reflect on the pressing need to redeem the time and introduce the lost world to Jesus. And our prayer this morning is that the Lord would grant us this ability, that He would forgive us for wasted time, and that He would teach us to walk according to His ways. And so verse 2, once again, "And behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.'" And so I want us to look very closely here. What Jesus does is astounding and completely unexpected. He forgives this man's sins. Remember, the reason they are approaching Jesus is not for forgiveness of sins, but they're approaching Jesus for physical healing. It is plain that Jesus' actions to forgive this man's sins was something that no one saw coming. It is a perfect example of the Ephesians 3 promise: "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." God did something so much more wonderful for this individual, and He honored this man's faith as well as his friends by forgiving his sins, the greatest need for humanity. And we have to understand the religious context here. When we read this story and we read about Jesus forgiving sins, this is something that is familiar to us from a second covenant perspective. However, to a first century Jew, what Jesus does is perceived as a breach of God's law, as is seen by the response of those who are present. "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.'" And Mark 2:7 adds a few more thoughts. "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so Jesus, by forgiving this man's sins, is functioning in the role of God, and it's evident to everyone who is present. Consider this psalm in Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you are to be feared." And so, in the worship of the ancient Israelites, they understood that the job of forgiving sins is reserved to God alone, and that's why His praises are to be sung, and He is to be worshipped only. And here Jesus comes on the scene, and he forgives the sins of this man completely unexpected. And so this Jewish context in this world is entirely unfamiliar. It's a different world in which there is an exclusive, complex, and rigorous process for atonement. And I would like to invite us to enter into this world just for a minute as we look at Leviticus 4:27 and look at the sacrificial system. And this is what would have been going through the minds of those who were present. And this was their understanding of how sin was to be properly dealt with by the Lord. And so if we begin in verse 27, as a sin offering is going to be described here, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood on the base of the altar, and all its fat shall be removed. As the fat is removed from the peace offering, the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. And so this is their understanding. This is what they understand of how someone is to have their sins forgiven. And Adam Clark, in his commentary, he makes four observations in regard to the sacrificial system. He says, number one, the worshiper acknowledges the sacrifice as his own. Number two, he offered it as an atonement for his sins. Number three, he thus admitted his own worthiness of death due to sin. And number four, he entreated God to accept the life of the sacrifice as a substitute for his own life. And so this morning, as we reflect on this story, praise God that we do not have to worship him from a distance. Praise God that we do not have to approach him with burnt offerings and sin offerings. And when we fall short, that we don't have to offer the blood of bulls and goats, but we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was made once and for all for our sins. And how awesome it is when Jesus comes on the scene as our Passover lamb, as he looks forward to what he is going to do, that God has given authority to men, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to make atonement for sins. This is a wonderful story which we consider this morning. And so in continuing in verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority to men. And so this morning we're confronted with this awesome truth that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is astounding and wonderful, and we also understand our responsibility in the salvation of men to be friends to those who are spiritually crippled, to those who are spiritually dead. And the Lord is looking to us, and he's asking of us, and he's calling us to this great ministry of reconciliation, to introduce people to Jesus because he is willing and he is able and he has authority to forgive sins. And I hope that you believe that by faith. I hope that you trust that Jesus Christ has authority to make complete atonement for all of our sins. As a believer, this is such a wonderful thing because we are so weak and we fall short and we stumble in so many different ways, but we can approach God. We don't come empty-handed, but we come with the sacrifice, our Passover lamb. We come with the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is so wonderfully powerful. And we call on, when we call on His name, we can trust and we can believe this promise that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. If you are outside of Christ and you're listening to this broadcast, this is a promise that is true for whosoever will receive it. Anyone that will come to Him can believe these words. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day. And He is the one that has the ability to forgive all of our sins. And if you believe this message, the command of Scripture as given by the Word of God and the Apostle Peter on the first day that the gospel was preached in Acts 2, verse 38, as we read the following, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" If this is your desire, I hope that you will obey these words. If you are in need of restoration, I hope that you will boldly come to the true temple, that you will boldly come to the throne of God in the name of Jesus and ask for complete forgiveness of sins. And surely He will be faithful to His word. Won't you come as we conclude this morning and stand and sing our invitational song?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.